1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord. And here we find ourselves at the end of another year. And Lord, here we are, last Wednesday night of 2023. And Lord, it just seems like we were getting the year started, and excitement, anticipation of a year-long celebration, the 50th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Lord, you of course are right. The Bible's true. This life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. So Lord, as we look back maybe one more time a little bit, I pray, dear God, that we'll then turn towards a brand new year with a new determination, Lord, to stand for you, and Lord, also to be busy laboring for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I asked Brother Klein to be ready to play something I want you to hear. If I was going to name the message tonight, I'd name it probably Dad's Life Verse. Dad's Life Verse. My mom's life verse, I talk about it from time to time, and the impact that it had on my life, and I think the life of all of my siblings. But isn't it great to have Christian parents? If you had Christian parents, you were blessed. I will tell you that. And the impact of my mom's life verse. But also there's the impact of my father's life verse upon my life. And therefore, my beloved brother, that verse 58, my dad's life verse. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'll have you play that clip now, and I want you to listen to Dad talk a little bit about that verse.
Now, I understand that you probably know, if you've been around here a long time, that's my life's verse. Right soon after I got saved and then was called to preach, I do not remember exactly when it was, but somewhere in that area of time, God laid upon my heart to take that verse as my life's verse. Now, when I take a life's verse, I don't want to just have something that I know and I like it and it's good. I wanted it to be a way of life for me. Now, I want all the Bible to be a way of life for me, but I wanted this verse of Scripture, since I was going to preach the Word of God, I always wanted to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I've believed that all of these years. And I wanted to be steadfast. I wanted to be unmovable, you see. And in fact, all of the things that he says in chapter 15, verse 1 through 57, the conclusion of it comes down to verse 58. He says all these things about the resurrection, says all of those things, and then of course you see that word, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you always ask yourself, what is the word therefore, therefore? And it's therefore to tell you, now I'm going to come to a conclusion. Here, after all of these wonderful truths concerning the resurrection, here's what you do. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do that as a conclusion of all this other. That's what he wants us to do. Amen. So when I took that verse of Scripture as my life verse, it was not something that was just simply something that I thought was nice. It was something that I wanted to be a way of life for me. I wanted that to be exactly what I was. Steadfast and unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I'm going to preach a message tonight, which I've entitled, I Have Seen Enough. And I've seen enough to know that it's so important that I be steadfast, unmovable. You see, I believe something. I believe this Bible is the Word of God. There are some basic truths, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them, but they're basic truths that you and I believe. Whether if I would ask you, do you believe that? I'm sure you would say. First of all, I believe God the Father is sovereign. And that means that He is all-powerful over all things and can do whatever He wishes to do when He wants to do it, and He doesn't have to ask anybody if it's okay. God is sovereign. I also believe that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the Savior. And He is the only Savior. When I got saved in 1966, I did not put my trust in anyone else but Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul. He is the one that died on the cross for my sins. No one else did. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. And I believe that tonight, and I stand on that, and I will not be moved from that truth. Amen. Not only that, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God that comes to live within us when we're born again, when we get saved, when we become born into God's family, is the power for service. I believe He's my comforter, but I know also He is the power for me to serve Him. There is none else. Flesh has no power. The only power I have to serve God, it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I realize if there's ever been anyone saved under my ministry, it was because God saved them, not me. I have never saved a person in all of my life. I have had the privilege of showing a person what it meant to be saved and how to come to Christ, but I never did do any of the saving, and neither did you. God Almighty done the saving, and always has, always will. And so the Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts us of sin and certainly borns us into the family of God, you see. I believe also, as I said earlier, that this Bible is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. There is no error in it. What it says is absolute truth. And it is what I must run my life by. It is what I must run a church by. That's why the decisions I make in this church, I do not make them from the whims of people, but from the Word of God.
All right, good. Well, here we are, like I said, at the end of our celebration year. You may have noticed a change. All the pictures are gone. And I want to appreciate Brother Nichols coming in and helping to get all of that taken down and everything. We're kind of wrapping up the year. And I thought, well, it's the last Wednesday night. What am I going to do with it? And I thought, you know what? As we looked back over the last 50 years, I think that the impression... For those of you that may not know, my dad was the founding pastor here, and he's the one that the Lord used to start Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I think the fact that he dedicated himself to 1 Corinthians 15:58, he took it on as a way of life. And I can tell you this, folks, you know, I grew up in his house. The man that you saw in public, you know what, was the same man we saw in private. And he was steadfast. If you knew my dad, you knew it. He was unmovable when it came to his beliefs and convictions. If the Bible said it, you know what? He was going to stand there. If nobody else stood there, he was going to stand there. And then he was also always abounding in the work of the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking today about those two life verses, you know, here my mom picks one. And by the way, parents, if you don't have a life verse, you know, think about this. Wouldn't you love to have your grown children after you're gone talking about the impact of what your life verse was and how you lived it out in front of them? You know, think about those things. It's not a Bible requirement that you have a life verse, but I think it helps you. I think it helps you at times when maybe you are tempted to quit, when you feel like maybe you can't go on. Boy, to have that, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you are tempted to to compromise, and people are putting pressure on you, and all of a sudden, you know, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you get tired. Come on. That's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. It's possible. Matter of fact, it's probable that at some point you're going to be weary in well-doing. But then all of a sudden to have that verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's how he lived out his life. And, you know, I guess I didn't think about it till later on, but I thought, you know, when Brother Biber's here tonight, Pastor Biber, it's good to see him. And, you know, he was, we were roommates in Bible college about 150 years ago, I think, or something like that. And you know what? I'm not going to, I can tell you this. By watching him, you know what? In Bible college, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, I hope people that knew me in Bible college, I think if you talk to the people that knew me, they may have some funny stories to tell. Hey, I certainly wasn't perfect, but I think that they would say this, you didn't have to check whether or not Jerry Rush was supposed to be where he was supposed to be. You didn't have to check whether or not he was doing the job he said he would do. You know what? He just did it. He just was there. And you know, where did that come from? I think it came from the influence of a father that decided, you know what? When it comes to the things of the Lord, when it comes to the work of God, we're going to be steadfast. We're going to be unmovable. We're going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that had influence in our life. Hey, you know what? Let's sound the warning, okay? If a godly, good, strong influence will influence the children, so will a carnal, inconsistent influence. And so this is where we are at the end of a 50-year celebration. And all across this church, you know what I see? I see people that are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, it was lived out in front of you. It was preached all these years. You caught it. You got it. You made your decision. You stuck in there. We've given a lot of plaques out to a lot of folks. And I've got a few under the pulpit I saw. I'm trying to remember at the end of the service to get rid of these last few here. But you know what? Just being in their place. I don't care whether it's a Sunday school secretary or somebody that's a helper down in a Sunday school class or someone that's helping down in Master's Club or someone that's ushering or someone that's driving a church bus. You know what? There's something to be said about someone who just is steadfast. They're just there. They're unmovable. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to check on it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, why am I taking this time? Well, young people, I hope that this is getting into your heart. I hope there's maybe a young man or a young lady that just is sitting there saying, that's who I'm going to be. That's what I'm going to be. I'm not going to be the person where people have to wonder about me, where I stand. You know, boy, I'm on fire for God this month and next month, they can't find me in church. You know, I believe this month and then next 6 months later, I've compromised on what I said I believed. Folks, people are flipping and flopping and changing all over this country. I'm talking about preachers and preachers' wives and evangelists that for years preached the same thing that I've preached. I'm talking about my peers. And all of a sudden, the last 10, 15 years, you know what, Brother Biber, I just, you know, I don't want to be on any social media. I get too discouraged being on social media. I think, well, wait a minute, what are they doing now? Well, since when has that been okay? When has that been right? Folks, listen to me. It's not because the Bible changed. You know what? What changed? They decided, you know what, I'm not going to be steadfast. I'm just going to give in to the culture. Come on, grandparents, I'm going to give in to the grandkids. Come on, parents, I'm going to give in to one of the kids. They want to go do their own thing. And, you know, under the guise of keeping a good relationship, you know what? You start compromising with them. No, steadfast. Listen, steadfast, unmovable, steadfast, unmovable. This is the sermon tonight. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so let's look at those three words tonight. I like this. I think good way to finish out our last Wednesday night. The word steadfast means, literally, if you look up the definition, means to sit. So if you can imagine, if I brought a chair up on the platform, it literally means for me to just choose my seat and then to settle into that seat and to stay in that seat. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Okay, so you used to be lost, now you're saved. And the body of the flesh through death presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, listen, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And he talks about this idea of continuing in the faith, being grounded and settled, grounded and settled. You know what? Get a seat, choose the seat, choose a biblical seat, sit there, and then refuse to move. You know, steadfast, unmovable means to refuse to move away, to stay, to decide to keep that seat no matter what. Now, we're talking about in our doctrinal position here. We're talking about in our convictions. We're talking about as we study the Bible and as God makes things clear to us. You know what? Then choose that seat. Choose that conviction. Listen, kids, I shouldn't run into you. If the Lord gives me life 20 years down the road, I shouldn't run into you. And you know what? You look like the world. I shouldn't run into you and you're listening to worldly music. Come on, dress like a strange woman. And the dress of the modern American woman is the dress of Proverbs chapter 7, the strange woman. Now, I'm going to look right up here and let me just clarify that and say it again very clearly. Okay? I'm talking about if you follow the fads and the customs of the average young lady that's dressing to go to high school, they are dressing worse than 50 years ago, a prostitute standing on the streets of Chicago. That is not an exaggeration, young people. That is not an exaggeration. They're showing more flesh. They're more indecent than a prostitute. And moms and dads are letting their little girls and teenage girls dress like that. It's absolutely ridiculous that we've got to that point. Well, you know, how do you keep from getting there? How do we keep these precious little girls from getting there? You decide to be steadfast. Okay, well, yeah, but I stand out. You're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to stand out. Stop apologizing for it. Start embracing it. We're light in darkness. Okay, you know what? People can't tell the difference between you and the world. Tell me how you're shining. I mean, we ought to look different. We ought to look different. This isn't just for the young ladies. Young men, you ought to look different. I don't understand these families where they're real particular about how the girls look and the guys are running around half-clothed, nakedness. I mean, no different looking than a bunch of hoodlums sitting on a street corner down at the public school. Young men, you ought to look sharp. Your hair ought to be cut, look like a Christian. It's still a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. It's a Jesus. By the way, don't bring me a picture of Jesus afterwards. Nobody took a picture of Jesus. I don't know where you got that picture, but I don't think they had Polaroid cameras back in Jesus' day. And the Son of God, who is the Word of God, is not going to violate the Scriptures. Okay, so you know, some artist back in 16th century decides that's what he thinks Jesus looks like, and everybody walks around the rest of time, Jesus had long hair, Jesus had long hair, really? No, he didn't. He obeyed the Word of God. Okay, he wasn't ashamed to his father. These are basic things, but folks, listen to me. Let's be steadfast. Say, how short much should my hair be? Well, look at Brother Biber. He's a good example for all of us, all right? The rest of you look like a bunch of hippies, all right? Follow the example. Brother Jeff back there, God bless him, amen. There's some. These are old-time religion guys. They're fundamentalists. They're going all the way for Jesus, you know, and oh, my goodness sakes, you know. We need a reset button on so many things. You say, preacher, what's the theme? I think I saw it in the bulletin, you know. Give me that old-time religion. Surely by now you're going to start quieting down. I mean, you're getting old and you're more mellow and you're going to kind of just ease off and cruise to the finish line and try not to offend anybody. No, I'm going to get meaner and plainer and stand stronger on the Scripture. Because you know what? The world's going crazy and the Christians are leading the pack. I said Christians are leading the pack. So-called Christians. And it's a shame, folks. It's a shame. It's a wicked shame. what so-called Christians are setting as an example to this world. And so, you know, get some convictions. Figure out what the Bible says about dress. Then sit there and don't care if the whole world changes. Everybody else in your family changes. You stay the same. Come on, parents. If all your kids change, you stay the same. If all your grandkids change, you stay the same. You never know what your right testimony might do to influence their lives, and maybe long after your death, but God will get a hold of their hearts in some areas. And so let's just be there. Let's get some convictions. Let's stand. Come on. Let's sit. Let's stand. Sit and stand where we're sitting. Amen. Wow, let's move on to the next phrase, always abounding. How about that? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, this is so important, this matter of always abounding. Let's think about this. It says, be ye, state of being, be ye, state of being, steadfast, be ye, unmovable, be ye, always abounding. Well, think about that. What a command, what a challenge, what a mandate. Yes, we want to sit as far as our convictions, settle those things, don't move from those things, but that doesn't mean we just comfortably sit. I know some people that are right on their convictions, but you know what? They just sit. It's talking about convictions, establishing them, not being moved from them, but then it goes on to make sure we understand that we're supposed to be busy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. If you look up that little Greek word, it's P-A-S, pos. All manner. This is what it means. All manner, always, daily, ever, every way, everyone, thoroughly, whatsoever, or whosoever. Always. Abounding means to superabound, to be in excess. To be in excess. You know, superfluous. To excel, be better, exceed, excel, increase, redound, go over and above. Doesn't sound like we're supposed to get to a point and just kind of, you know, plateau out in our Christian life. Always abounding. So what is God saying in this verse? If I take those words, this is what he's saying. He challenges us to settle our beliefs, become unmovable in our commitment to them, settle them in our heart. And then he quickly adds that we're to be ever, always, all the time, daily, in every way, to everyone, superabounding, excelling, increasing, redounding in an over and above manner, increasing always in the work of the Lord. Now that's what the goal is for 2024. By the way, that's what the goal should have been for 2023. By the way, that's what the goal should have been for 2022. No matter where you find yourself right now, man alive, don't stay there. Let's do more for the Lord. How about Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, qualifying verses. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You'll never find a place in the Bible where it says you've got to the right place, you're there, you're doing enough, you're separated enough, you're godly enough, you're holy enough, you're working enough. You don't show me that in the scripture. And so it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years. You know what? The challenge ought to be, what can I be that I've never been before? Where can I go that I've never gone before? What can I do that I've never done before? Or how can I do better the things that God has given me to do? That ought to just be an urgency and a fire in our hearts. Come on, folks. That I'm just not sure is in the modern day Christianity, and I'm not just talking about in liberal churches. I'm just afraid. I mean, I'm fearful. That Blessed Hope Baptist Church after 50 years is just going to kind of settle in. And you know what? We've got enough. We've done enough. We are enough. No, we're not. No, we're not. Not a one of us. And so let's finish 2023. But folks, let's not coast into a new year. We're going to do vision night. We're going to present some things. We're going to start some things. We're going to increase some things. We're going to do some things. And you know what? You're going to have opportunities. Amen. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? What did God intend for these two words? The last two words, always abounding. How's that supposed to change us? What's that supposed to do to our Christian life? Always abounding challenges us to be 24/7 servants of the Lord. Always. Come on, always means all the time, 24/7. You don't put Christianity on and then take it off. You don't live it on Sunday and then not live it on a Tuesday. It's always abounding, always abounding. The word always speaks to quantity. The word abounding speaks to quality. The word always tells us to be ever abounding, always alert for an opportunity to contribute to the work of God. It destroys the notion that we are to schedule, watch this, small, specific, isolated chunks of time to the work of God, but instead challenges us to make the work of God a daily way of our life. Too many people's got a part-time mentality when it comes to ministry. There's too many people in ministry that's got a part-time approach to it, an hourly in their mind approach to it. And that is not what the scripture teaches. The word always in this verse teaches us the importance of impacting the world for the Lord every day of our life. Learning to use, come on, the waiting and the commuting moments to touch somebody's life. I mean, you don't just look at your life and say, you know what? I just want all the time, no matter what I have to do. We all have duties. We all have certain things we got to complete. We've got to accomplish. We understand that. But folks, even in the midst of all of that, we ought to reexamine that and say, how can I have more of an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Maybe while you're standing in line, can you pull out your phone and sit? Come on, we use the phone for enough stupid things. Can we just pull out the phone and maybe some new members of our church or some new converts or some folks that maybe have been a little hit and miss, why can't we just pull out our phone, take a few minutes and just send a few texts and say, I missed you, I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm so excited about your new Christian faith. If there's anything I can do to be a blessing. Listen, I just think we ought to just up our game. How in the world can we have more of an impact where we can be? I mean, folks, if you knew my dad and you listened to what he just said about this verse and you knew him and you watched his life, you know that he lived it out. And, you know, I thought when I was listening to that, I'm over here thinking 1970, he walked down the aisle of the Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, and surrendered to the minister, who preached his first message just a few weeks later. That was 1970. Okay, 2011, folks. In January, he was standing behind this pulpit teaching I was pastor at that time, but he's teaching the auditorium class. And then, of course, you know the story. We had Missions Emphasis Month, and we took the Sunday school hour for missionaries for all of February, and then he comes back in the pulpit in March. And as he stands up here trying to teach the Bible, he's repeating himself and, you know, all of that. Then another week of that. And the last time he stood here, halfway through his Sunday school lesson, he realized he was confused. And so he just looked down. Come on, 41 years of standing behind this pulpit. And he doesn't know it yet, but there's a tumor growing in his brain. And it's causing him to have these problems. And for the last 20 minutes of a Sunday school lesson, the last time he would stand here, he just looked at the Bible because he couldn't follow his notes, and he just started reading the Bible, and he read it for the last, just read the Bible nonstop for the last 20 minutes. I think to myself, Brother Joe, what a way to go out. What a way to go out, you know. And but you know what? That was his life. This is what God called me to do. I'm not going to play at it. I'm not doing it in my spare time. I'm giving my life to it. He walked away from one of the best paying jobs in Terre Haute, Indiana, and took a job that paid him a third. When he went full time here, he took a job that paid him a third of what he was making. And you know, we folks, I'm gonna tell you something. We lived on slim pickings in the Ross home. But you know what? It was okay. Because he was doing it for God. And we were sacrificing for the Lord. And a lot of what we're celebrating here, you understand, we've stood here nonstop and said, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But I'm flat telling you, we'll stand before God and know one of these days that, you know, it seems like everybody wants the miracle of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but how many guys want to pay the price? I mean this. I even see, you know, we've got good church planters and stuff, but sometimes I still want to go take them out to lunch and say, you know, is anybody willing to do what Bob Ross did? You know? I mean, it seems like everybody wants to jet set and go on vacations and drive new vehicles, and they haven't even got a church built yet. I'm just telling you, you know, that's between them and God. But at some point, I'm just scratching my head thinking, I know what it took. I lived in that house. I know what it took. And it wasn't just Bob Ross. It was Don Mowry, and it was Charles English. And you talk about Betty Townsley and her, you know, her and her dear wife, Bob, and people scattered all over, Brother Liffey, people scattered all over this room. And many, most of them up in heaven now. A man alive, when it came time to sacrifice, people sacrificed. It came time to work, people worked. It wasn't, you know, I'm going to serve mammon, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to serve mammon, I'm going to serve God. It was like, you know, where are we at? It's like nobody, everybody looks at that generation, well, we're so glad that they did it, but we don't want to suffer like that, you know. We want to go to Hawaii. We want to go here, we want to go there. I'm just saying, if we're going to see, you come on, young couples, this preacher, you know, I'm not, well, I'll tell you this, I preached my first sermon in this pulpit, 1979. You do the math. Okay, so I preached longer than my daddy was allowed to. He got saved later on in life. But, you know, this old guy's going to wear out and wear down. You know, and so, you know, hey, what are we going to do with this thing? Okay, everybody's just going to kind of coast on all of the labor and all the sacrifice and all the sweat and all the labor of former generations? Or, you know, I still believe this church can run 350, 400, yes, in Greene County, Indiana. But it's not going to with the casual, part-time, whenever it's convenient. Come on. It's not going to. It's not going to with us flipping God our little leftovers and giving him the last of our efforts and the last of our energies. It's just not gonna. It's really going to have to take a generation that's going to say, you know, why not take a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:58, or find you another verse, but don't find a pansy verse. Okay. Afraid some of them, this generation, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's going to be my life verse. Yeah, he does. For a while, and then he kicks the sheep in the rear end and gets them moving. I guess that's what I'm trying to do tonight. Listen, hey, you know what? I'm glad I have a dad that I can listen to that. And not sit back here thinking, boy, what a hypocrite. He sat there and said that in the pulpit and he didn't do it. Let's do something. Young people, let's do something for God. Come on, let's grow up and want to do something for God. This thing's not over. This thing's not over. Okay? We shouldn't be waving the white flag, giving up on America. We ought to just be saying, what do we have to do to save America? What do we have to do to give our lives more fully to Christ? What's it going to take? You know, and so, this has been a little tough. Okay. Pretty mild compared to Dad's messages. You haven't heard him. Some of you never did hear him, so you think I'm tough. I'm so nice to you, amen. Sometimes. Always abounding challenges us to be 24/7 servants of God. Always abounding challenges us to refuse to settle for mediocrity. Mediocrity. Just a lukewarmness. What is going on? Always abounding challenges us to be ambitious in the work of God. I'm not talking about personal ambition. I'm not talking about trying to make a big name for yourselves or for even the name of our church. How about let's make a big deal of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about being ambitious in the work of the Lord, to wanting to reach more people for Christ, do more for God. And so we're going to need workers. We're going to need more people to get serious about getting involved in the bus ministry. We need some of you that are in the bus ministry to get in the bus ministry. And stop throwing God a few crumbs. Okay, stop coming to me and telling me all about how the culture's changing, kids aren't the same anymore, blah, blah, blah. Well, God's hasn't changed. Okay, God hasn't changed. By the way, Go check out what the culture was like in Acts chapter 2. Okay? They just killed Christ. Okay? They were persecuting Christians, and yet 3,000 people got saved. We don't have it all that rough. Sunday school teachers, boy, I want you to between now and next year just decide, you know what? This is what I want you to go home and think. I want you to go home and I want you to think, you know what the problem is? My class needs a better teacher. And then decide to be that better teacher. Don't come to me, resign your class, and say the class needs a better teacher. You become the better teacher. What are you going to do? What are we going to do in 2024? It's always abounding. Boy, I wish that would get into your hearts. I wish it would just drive you like I've seen it drive my dad. I mean, tired and sick sometimes and burning the candle on both ends and working more hours than he probably should have. But you know what, folks? It wasn't this drudgery. It wasn't this poor me. It was, this is what we need to do. There was an excitement about it and a passion about it. And God looked down and blessed it. We have, come on, it's getting down to the point where I get to say this word. We have the occasional visitor here. We see the occasional person get saved. You know, we see the baptismal water stirred now and again. Look around you. This many Christians? What are we doing? What do we want to see done? All right. I guess I want to just close out 2023 by saying, all right, folks, we've looked back and we've looked back and we've looked back. But man, what about looking ahead? What about getting excited about the things of God? What about coming in with a smile on your face? What about getting back in the Bible and getting on the victory side? Getting back in your prayer life, getting on the victory side. Rediscovering a passion for souls and a determination to do right. Well, what about we just stop making excuses for all of our compromising? Okay, one more lady comes to me and said, you know, they all wore robes back in the Old Testament. Everybody wore a robe. So you change your convictions on that argument. That's like saying everybody wore a coat. Well, guess what? Guess what? Everybody but Dennis Skills wears a coat. And you threw away, come on, gender-specific clothing over that straw man argument by a bunch of compromisers that said one sentence and you throw it all away. Why don't you get back and sit where you used to sit? Come on, why don't you get right with God? Stop getting soft on things. Let's get back to being, come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And let's see something done for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Dear God, thank you for, Lord, the heritage that we have here. And Lord, thank you for a preacher, a young man. Lord, just 33 years of age, stepped out by faith. And just said, I'm going to give it all to God. A wife that stood beside him and said, let's just give it all to God and let's just see what happens. Church members that got it and bought into it, looked at the Bible and said, yes, that's right. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to be. And Lord, we certainly are enjoying the benefits of that. But Lord, I pray, dear God, as we close out this year, 50 years, we've done a lot of celebrating. We've done a lot of praising you. We've done a lot of recounting and remembering and rejoicing. Boy, Lord, there comes a time where that needs to shift in our hearts. That needs to change something in our hearts and do something in our hearts. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would just help us, Lord, to once again shake this community for Christ. May the world in 2024, point at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I don't know what's got into that crowd again, but they're turning the world upside down for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd get into the hearts of some young people, dear God. They're raised up in it. It's so easy just to take it all for granted. But help them to really fall in love with you and fall in love with the book and decide that they're going to make a difference and that they're going to change the world for Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't be giving you half effort, dear Lord, just part, of the crumbs of our life, Lord, but that you would get us back to where we need to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.